right. Well, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to pick up the story of Paul's missionary journeys. We left off in Acts 18 last time as he concluded his second missionary journey. We're going to pick up in Acts 18 where it begins his third journey. And then we'll roll right through chapter 19. We're going to see a couple of folks, well, a couple of groups. In one group is one person. In the other group, well, there's some people. They have something in common. God has something more for them than they already have. They don't suspect it, but it's coming. And God wants to speak it into reality in their lives. And when he does, it's going to bring a power to their lives that they haven't had before. That power, of course, is going to change their lives. And that's what Jesus is about, is changing us, conforming us to the image of his Son, giving us power to serve him. And then, of course, there is some opposition that we'll run into. There always is anytime you try to serve God. But we'll see that it doesn't amount to much. What could? I mean, when you think about it, what could stand up to the power of God? When he sets his mind on a thing, says, I'm going to do a thing, well, that's just it. It's a done deal right then and there. So let's go ahead. Get into Acts chapter 18, long about verse number 23. Paul had gone back to the church at Antioch. It's Antioch of Syria, the church that had sent him out on his first two missionary journeys. Now he's back home for a little spell. And then verse 23, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he's kind of backtracking on his last two journeys. He's especially that last journey, the second one. He's going all through that area of Turkey. They call it Asia Minor, Galatia, Phrygia. He's going through modern-day Turkey, revisiting all those churches he planted there, checking up on the folks and seeing how they're doing. And verse 24 says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So, we run into a Jewish fellow named Apollos, born at Alexandria, where they had that great library in Egypt, the old library that burned down, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He's traveling, and he comes to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in Turkey. It's in the lower part of Turkey. So he's there. He's across from Greece, across the water from where Paul had been. And it says, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So when we first went into Apollos, here is a Jew who is on fire for the things of God. But he hasn't moved past that stage yet. Here's what he knows. He knows the baptism of John. Now, John had come teaching, and when they asked John who he was, what his credentials were, he said, look, I'm just a voice in the wilderness crying, make straight the way of the Lord. So he was kind of, if you like, I really date myself with this one, kind of an Ed McMahon. I don't know who does it for Jay Leno now, but I remember in the Johnny Carson's day, Ed McMahon would up and go, here's Johnny. And so now here comes John the Baptist. And here's Jesus. And that was kind of his whole thing. He was kind of to announce the coming of the Messiah. Well, now Apollos knew about these things. He knew about the coming of the Messiah. He was an eloquent man, a great speaker, fervent for the things of God. But he'd only gone as far as the baptism of John. So he knew that God was up to something. He knew that a Messiah was on the way. He knew the scriptures. He knew what they pointed to. He knew that a Messiah had been promised. He knew that John had come preaching, make straight the way of the Lord. And so now he's teaching and preaching, but he can only take you this far. The baptism of John, which is a baptism of repentance for sins. It's not a baptism into Christ. It's just simply one of those, the Jews had the ritual washings that they would do. They would find running water, if possible, and bathe themselves in it. It was a way of repenting and washing sins away, an external act to indicate an internal reality. So he knows about the baptism of John. He knows something's up, but he doesn't know the full story yet. In verse 26, in that synagogue at Ephesus that Paul had established, so he's kind of going over Paul's trail a little bit here. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And what that means is this. They told him the Messiah that John had promised, he's come. His name is Jesus. He has lived, died, been buried, and raised again from the dead. And so they told him the way of the Lord more accurately, more fully. They gave him the rest of the story, so to speak. And so now Apollos knows about Jesus. Before it was just the baptism of John. Now he knows about the baptism of the Lord. In verse 27, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So once Apollos gets the whole story, he's just on fire. He can't wait. Now it all makes sense. All the pieces fit together. He goes over the Old Testament. He looks at the promises concerning the Messiah. He looks at Jesus. He says, perfect fit. This is it. He's the one. And so now he begins to preach Jesus, refuting the Jews publicly. They were not too excited about Jesus being preached. There were some problems there. But he shows them, this is the way it had to be. God said it would be this way. Jesus is the one who did it. He lived it. He fulfilled it. And so now, Apollos is a better teacher than he has ever been before. He's following on the footsteps of Paul, visiting some of Paul's churches. He was in Ephesus in Turkey. Now he's over in Achaia, modern Greece. So he's kind of visiting some of the areas that Paul went through. And he's really laying it on him, just telling him about the love of God through Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, while Apollos is doing that, Paul is busy too. Here's chapter 19, verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that church that Paul had planted there, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. So now Paul is on Apollos' trail. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Now, you read this stuff and you got to ask yourself questions as you read. Why did Paul? Did anybody ever come up to you? Did anybody come up to you today and say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did anybody ask you that today or last week or last year? What was it about that group of disciples there that Paul looked at him and he said, did you guys get the Holy Spirit when you believed? I don't know what it was, but you got to wonder, there was something there. He runs into some disciples and he looks at him and he says, you got the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't even know if there is the Holy Spirit. Oh, what were you baptized into? And they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. So here we are again. Now realize that this is Ephesus and Apollos has just been through here. So Apollos at this point in time could take him how far? John's baptism. It's not till he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla that he gets the whole deal, realizes that the Messiah was named Yeshua, Jesus Christ, here he is, done deal. But he could take him that far. So these disciples only have John's baptism. That's what they got. A baptism of repentance. A baptism that says God's Messiah is coming. Prepare the way. Turn your heart towards God. Repent of your sins. So they say, well, John's baptism, that's all we know. So they got that most likely from Apollos. And now Paul following after Apollos, verse 4, he said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, man, they were ready to go. They were waiting for the Messiah to just point us the right way. Jesus, Yeshua, that's the one? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And now the men were about 12 in all. So in the first group is one guy, Apollos. He knows about John's baptism, but he doesn't know the rest of the story. He doesn't know about Jesus. He hears it. He's baptized into Jesus. He goes on teaching. Following him, here's 12 guys. Probably coming under the ministry of Apollos, now meeting up with Paul. Did you get the Holy Spirit? What's that? Let me tell you. Bang! Away they go. They got the Holy Spirit. Second group, 12 guys. Each of them had a part of the story. Each of them had a little piece of it. None of them had the full story. God wanted them to have it. How do we relate ourselves to that? In one group is one guy who knows about the baptism of John. In the other group is 12 people who know about the baptism of John. In another group is you and me sitting here in the room tonight. So what is it that binds us together in this story and makes us one? How do we relate to all those guys? You guys know about the baptism of John? You know about the baptism? You know about baptism of John? Baptism of John? You know? You know about the baptism of Christ? You know? What have we got going that's the same as what they got going?
We've been chosen by God and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, they sure had. Give you a hint, point you in the right direction. Did they have the complete story yet?
No.
Do you?
Yes.
You do? I want to spend some time with you after the service. I know what you're saying. You're saying we've heard about Jesus, we received the baptism of Christ. But do we have the complete story that God wants to deliver to our hearts? Is that ours yet? Do we have perfect understanding? Do we see through a glass darkly?
Yes.
Yes. What binds us together?
The Spirit.
The Spirit.
The desire to see clearer.
The desire to see clearer. We're all disciples who have a part of the story. God wants to give us more. When God gives Apollos more, what happens to him? He does what?
Gets on fire.
He goes out and starts preaching Jesus in a way he couldn't have done before. He could have preached Messiah before, but he couldn't have preached Yeshua. Now he can tell the whole story. When these 12 disciples, when they get the rest of the story, what happens to them?
Prophesy and speak in tongues.
What do you suppose is going to happen to you if you get the rest of the story? What if there's something more that God has for you? Could we imagine for just a moment that God might have more for us than we possess today? Is that on the table as a possibility? Is it possible that with all the great things God has done in our lives, that there may be even greater things that he has for us, more power, more ministry, more ways to be used by God, ways we can't even imagine right now until they happen. Is it possible that God might have more for us?
Yes, hallelujah.
Okay, key part of the story. Hold on to it. We'll go back. We'll touch on that again later. Two groups, really three groups, right? All of them have this in common. They got a good piece of the story. When they get more, suddenly God fills them for service and usefulness. Now, verse 8. Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. 3 months Paul teaches, and 3 months the Jews put up with him. But after about 90 days, they've had their fill of Paul and his Yeshua, and they're just about finished with him. And so Paul, when he saw that some had hardened their heart and weren't believing, spoke evil of the way. That's what they called Christianity back then. And I kind of like that. That just says it, doesn't it? I mean, today we got all these denominations and all these names. We got all these things that divide us and put us into different little groups. And you got to protect your group and watch out for the group down the street because they might want your people, you know. Silly stuff that goes on in the church. Back then they just said, well, Jesus said he was the way, so I guess we're followers of the... I kind of like it. That said it. We're followers of the way. So the Jews who didn't believe, they begin to speak evil of the way. And Paul withdraws and reasons daily in the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was somebody there in that part of the world. He had a school. In those days, the school was kind of different than what we think of as a school today. It might have been a single big room like this. It might have been a series of rooms. And in those rooms, teachers could come and, they didn't actually have a pulpit, but teachers could come and teach and people would come to hear the teachers, kind of like lecture series or seminars. So people would teach, people would listen. Apparently, Tyrannus had a room that was available. In that part of the world, they usually took a siesta about 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They kind of all powered down for a bit because it was so hot. So Paul probably got a good deal at an off hour. And he goes to the school of Tyrannus and he begins to set up shop and teach the disciples. This continued for 2 years. so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, Paul didn't leave. He stayed there. He was in Ephesus. But the word got out and the word got around and the name of Jesus Christ became known and it passed through that whole area. Verse 11 is interesting to me. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And a word like that in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, has to make your ears pick up. Because, well, first of all, let's put things in perspective. Do you find miracles in the book of Acts? Oh, yeah. Wouldn't you like that to be the norm today? Wouldn't you like to be seeing miracles and signs and wonders? How many miracles are in the book of Acts? Do you know? 15 individual miracles. I think some of them were like multiple things going on, but 15 times it mentions miracles. How many years does the book of Acts cover? About 30. So you got about a miracle every other year. Kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? I mean, you think, you know, like miracles are us. Miracles are popping off all over the place. And maybe they were. Maybe they just recorded 15. But if we're going to go with the facts that we know, we have to say about every other year, the Bible records a miracle that was going on. But still, they were miracles. I mean, come on. I'd be happy if a flat-out undeniable miracle happened in this room every 2 years. Well, they do. People get saved. People get healed. People's eyes get open. Those are all miracles. But by Paul's hand, unusual miracles are happening. What does that suggest to you? What are some of the miracles that were happening by the hands of the apostles? What kind of things they do? Raise the dead. Oh, that's a good one. I like that one right there. What else did they do? Yeah.
Healing the sick.
Ooh, healing the sick. Casting out demons. Unusual miracles. Now, if you're raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out demons, and the Bible says unusual miracles, right away I want to know what's so unusual about his miracles. And it says here, as we continue, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Wow. Kind of like miracle delivery service. Well, really, I mean, think about it. You know, the miracles that we saw were the disciples laying hands on people, demanding demons to leave. Peter apparently was kind of going hot and strong in the miracle department. People would arrange themselves so that when Peter walked by, his shadow would fall on them. But there was always kind of a point of contact that seemed to release the faith that people had for miracles. Well, in this one, God's up to something unusual. Now, what did Paul do for a living? Y'all recall? Tent maker. Easy job, hard job? Probably. Matthew, the tax collector, he probably had an easy job. You know, he had a little stylus and a little pad and he'd take notes. Paul's working with canvas, which is heavy, making holes in canvas, sewing things. He's outside working in the sun. It's hot. It's sweaty. And what do? If you're working outside? You're working outside, hot day, gardening maybe, a little carpentry or something. What do you do to deal with the sweat situation? What is it?
Handkerchief,
bandana. Yeah, something to mop up the sweat. Now, when it says that they brought handkerchiefs or aprons, today when you have a ministry that attempts to reproduce this, and I'm not saying they do or don't, I'm just saying when you have a ministry that attempts to do this, what do they send you in the mail?
Piece of material,
sometimes a folded piece of paper. What does it look like? Nice and clean. What they were taking from Paul was his sweatband. So I want you to think about a guy in the Middle East. And remember, you know, Middle East, so it's not like an everyday. But you probably had a shower this morning. Probably did. Y'all smell pretty good from here. Of course. No, y'all pretty good looking people. But imagine you didn't shower but like once a week. And it was hot. And there was no deodorant. And there was nothing to cover the smell. You just lived with people and with the smell of people all the time. So you're out there. It's maybe been a while since you had a shower or a bath. And you're working in the sun and the sweat's coming down. The old caked on grime that was there from yesterday kind of loosens up and begins to flow. And you put your bandana on. You tie it on, you work. Now after about 3 or 4 hours in the hot sun, what's that bandana like? It's wet, it's crusty, it's grimy, and it's smelly. And Paul would take one of those and lay it aside, and it would be gone. I mean, just that fast. People must have been like hanging around Paul, listening to him teach while he's making things, and the sweatband would go down, and there goes another one. Gee, what is this? Man couldn't keep a sweatband. And they would take these things, they would take them home and lay this crusty, grimy, dirty thing on Granny, and she'd get healed. Wow. Didn't even have to be there. They'd just grab something of Paul's, an old handkerchief, an apron, something, and they'd take it and lay it on somebody in the family, and they'd get healed. Demon would leave. Who knows, maybe the dead would be raised. They'd just put this handkerchief on them, and up they come. So unusual miracles. That tells us that this kind of thing wasn't going on. It wasn't all the disciples that were doing this. This was something unusual by the hand of God. People notice. When things are happening, people notice. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And you can almost picture it, can't you? People are watching Paul and watching these unusual miracles, and there's a group of exorcists. They get together and they say, "Okay, now this guy's got this hot ministry. Let's press in and listen." So press in and they listen in the name of Jesus Christ out. So they talk among themselves. They say, "It's the name of Jesus Christ. Check that out. The name of Jesus Christ. Wow. Now we got it." Verse 14. Also, there were seven sons of Siva, a Jewish high priest who did so. So Jewish high priest named Siva, seven boys. They're in the demon casting out business. And they hear all this and they say, "Okay, we got it now. It's the name of Jesus Christ." Are you ready? All together, say it. Name of Jesus Christ. Okay, now next time we see a demon, name of Jesus Christ. So they got their whole game plan. They're all organized. They're all set. And they run into a guy with a demon. In verse 15, when they say Jesus Christ to the demon, the evil spirit answered and said, "Well, let's see. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And you can imagine this demon, you know. These guys thought they had a magic amulet. They thought they had a formula. They thought they had a gimmick. It's the name of Jesus. It was never the name of Jesus. It was the faith in the heart of the one who used the name of Jesus. And so just simply to come with the name of Jesus, the demon just looked at him and said, "I know Jesus. Not present at the moment, not in you." And that was kind of bad news for these guys, because look how it turns out for them. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So if they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So this guy just jumps them, rips their clothes to shred, beats the daylights out of them, and sends them packing down the road screaming like dogs between their tails. With legs you know what I mean. English is a second language, you know. Sometimes we don't say it just the right way, but we know in our own head of what we mean. Grew up outside of an Italian neighborhood in Detroit. What's the matter with you? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my entire life. I heard a lot of that as a kid. The demon comes out all right, just far enough to beat the daylights out of these guys. Sends them packing, running down the road like dogs with their tails between their legs. This became known, oh, I bet it did. You know how word gets around, man. It's like, "You were the guys, weren't you?" "Yes, we were." Oh, no. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. So the word gets out far and wide. There are unusual miracles. I mean, we've seen miracles before, but now there's unusual miracles. And these other guys tried to cash in on it, got the tar beat out of them, but boy, Paul is just doing the real thing over there. And so people begin to believe, people begin to confess, and talk about their old lives, telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them in a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You know, sometimes the Bible talks about stuff like that, and I can't get a handle on it, so I have to pick it apart and find out what it's saying. A piece of silver was probably a little coin they called a denarius. It was a day's wage for the average rural or agricultural worker. So think of 50,000 days' wages. What does that come up to? 137 years' pay for the average worker. These people were all caught up in the occult because this part of the world was deep into the occult and witchcraft and astrology and magic and, you know, all kinds of crazy hoodoo. So they bring all their books on magic and they dump them down in front of Paul. And when they count up the value of them, it's worth 137 years' pay for an average guy. In today's average pay situation, works out to a little in excess of $2 million. So this is some big stuff that they're laying down. Did you ever, when you believed, did you ever find you needed to do a little house cleaning? Did you find there were things around the house, in the car, in your life, in your mouth, in your heart that needed to go? Ever just kind of clean house a little bit? Ever cost you to do that? Give something away, get rid of something? These guys didn't give it away. They said, if it's poison for us, why would we give it away? They burned it, every bit of it. And it cost them to do that. About 137 years' pay. They bought all those books and got rid of them. Back in my BC days, I was just fascinated, just enamored by the martial arts. And I found some guys to study with. And I found myself in a branch of martial arts that worked with the occult. It wasn't just simply bone against bone, flesh against flesh, but there were things that they did to acquire power and do things. And I've seen those things. I know they're true. I know they're out there. I've been part of them. At one point, the teacher that I was working with, he published a book which kind of showed the physical aspect of what we did. It didn't talk about the other things. You had to kind of get to know him for those things. But it showed us going through the moves, you know, and you throw the punch and the punch gets blocked and the next scene the guy's flying. I'd be the guy flying, you know. Little pictures of me like all throughout the book. But I was in my teacher's book and it meant a lot to me and it was published, you know, as part of that. And it was exciting, but once I got saved, I realized, you know, anybody who sees this and is interested in it, I'm not going to have to explain it to them. And eventually I'm going to come to that part where we get into the occult stuff. And what am I doing telling people about that? You know, the power's in God. Power's not in the darkness. It's not in the occult. It's not in the dark side. The power's in God. The power's in the light. And so I took my copies, I had several, and dumped them in the fireplace and burned them. It really hurt in a sense because that was my teacher and that was me and that was working together. But sometimes when you come to the Lord, it's time to confess and talk about the deeds of the past and repent and get rid of some things. So you know what that's like. You've gotten rid of some things. They had to go. It's just not a part of your life anymore. Well, that's what these people do. They come together, and I'm not a big fan of book burnings because that has a really bad history around the world and in the United States. But these were all books on the occult. And these people brought them all together, and they said, no more of that for us. From now on, we're walking with Jesus. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he'd passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And before this journey's over, he's going to be on his way to Rome. So he sent into Macedonia, that's Greece again, two of those who had ministered with him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia, that's Turkey, for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Now, these guys were in the god-making business. They'd make these little silver statues of Diana. She was kind of a fertility goddess in that area. She was the number one god. Asia was just well known. And people would come from all over the world to worship Diana at Ephesus. There was an enormous temple there. And they taught that these representations, that's Diana, that's a god. You come into contact with this, you come into contact with your god. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. I like this guy. He says, I'm looking out for Diana here, but also we stand to lose some cash. I know where his heart is. He's not following me at all. When they'd heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is the Diana of the Ephesians. And so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, he always did, the disciples would not allow him. They had a little bit broader view here, and they said, Paul, not a good idea. They're looking to tear people apart. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. And some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And this is what you call mob rule. Now, Demetrius, the silversmith, he works up a little corps of silversmiths and other people who were involved in the trade of making these gods. But as they get the people worked up, you know what it's like? You see a big movement and people begin to attach themselves to it and kind of go along, and they're not even sure why. Some people just, wow, look, let's go see what's going on. They become part of the scene without really understanding. So by the time they get to the theater, the whole city's in an uproar, and some people are saying, oh, it's about this, and some people are saying, oh, it's about that, and nobody's really sure why they're in the theater anymore. Just it's a lot of excitement. Verse 33. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand, wanting to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians! So right now, it's 7:30. So if we were going to do this right and do it the right way, I'd have you all stand to your feet and shout at the top of your lungs until 9:30 tonight, great is Diana of the Ephesians! And the neighbors would all be going, what is going on in that building? It's a big old scene. It's an uproar. It's a riot. And the people are screaming and chanting. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from heaven? They had a big black rock in the temple they worshipped. Probably a meteor, and they believed it fell from Zeus. It was a picture of Diana. So they had the real goods there in Ephesus. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. They haven't taken a cent. They haven't said a word about Diana. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Proconsuls were representatives of the Roman Senate that ruled under their authority. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it should be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So, Rome. Great advantage to the Roman Empire. They brought peace to the world. Pax Romana. It was safe to travel the roads. Before the Romans, it wasn't. You went on the roads, you met bandits. You met mercenaries. You met soldiers and soldiers of fortune. You met people who were armed and looking for whatever you had in your pocket. When Rome came, that all stopped. Rome made sure the roads were safe. Now you could travel throughout the whole world safely. So good thing, right? Let's give them credit for it. It was a good thing. Roman peace. The sea lanes were made safe from pirates. So suddenly the whole world becomes a safe place for people to live and work and travel and do their thing. And all because of Rome. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Of course, the downside of the Roman peace was this. Rome insisted on it. And when Rome insisted, they pretty much got what they wanted. So if word got out that Ephesus had a riot, and there were proconsuls who represented the Roman Senate, and the word got back, somebody's going to give an account for a riot in our territory. And so they put a lid on the thing, and they say, if you've got a charge to bring, you take them before the court, you bring your charge in court. But if you want a riot, you go home and be quiet, because Rome is listening. And they send them all home, and they go. All right. I said that there was a key part of this, and we would come back to it. That's what we're going to do now. Apollos was in one group. He was a teacher who knew the Word of God, but he didn't know it as well as he could know it. There was more that God wanted him to know. So God brought Aquila and Priscilla alongside him, and they told him there was more to it than John's baptism. There was the baptism of Christ. There was believing in God's Messiah, coming to Yeshua and being saved. He gets saved, suddenly he's fired up. Now his ministry is red hot. Now he can go and tell the Jews about Jesus and prove from the Scriptures that he's the one. So his ministry begins to explode in new ways. He was already eloquent before, but now he's like a rocket, man. You just can't stop him because he's got the information he needs. With that information comes power. Power to be an effective teacher. Second group, 12. 12 in that group. They knew about the baptism of John probably because Apollos had brought it through that area. But now Paul, following on the heels of Apollos, he says, did you get the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. And so he tells them about Jesus. They believe in Jesus. And bam, the Holy Spirit comes on. They're speaking in tongues, prophesying, all kinds of things. So they knew some things. They were religious. But there was more that they didn't know. And once they knew it, suddenly a power came on them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. And they had power they didn't have before. Now we said there's a third group, and that's us. People who know the message of God, but we know it imperfectly. We see through a glass darkly. We understand God in part, but not completely. We're grasping after his truth, after his reality. We're wanting to know more. And he's faithful, and he teaches us from his word more and more, day by day. We learn more as we walk with Christ. I hope I know more this year than I knew last year. I hope I'm still growing. Next year, I hope I know even more than I know this year. I hope my faith is more secure. I hope I see things in that word that I hadn't seen before and am able to share them and be a more effective teacher, be a more effective Christian. The idea is this: no matter where you are, God has more for you. It doesn't matter how long you've walked with God. It doesn't matter what you've already stuffed between your ears. God has more for you. You haven't exhausted God yet. You haven't reached the bottom of the barrel. You've barely taken the lid off and tasted with your fingertip what's up at the top. But the things of God are deep and they're infinite. You will never, ever exhaust them. You will spend eternity with God and you will learn every single day. And you'll never stop growing. So what does that mean to us today? When these guys got more, they got power that they didn't have before. What does that mean for us? I don't know. Let me take you back at the story and look at a couple features of it again. No. First, let me give you a couple of viewpoints. Some people say that these are believers already, but that they had not received the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon believing, and that there was a further experience for them in God. Some people take that view when they look at this, and they say, God has further experiences for you in the Holy Spirit. Other people say, when you believe, you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit then, everything you'll ever get, everything you'll ever need. I'm going to leave it up to you to decide which camp you're in. As long as we can agree on this point, God has more for you. You don't understand fully yet. You're still working out the details. You're still trying to figure out what forgiveness is. You're still trying to figure out what love is. You're still trying to figure out what discipleship is. You've done some good things. You've failed at some things. God has more for you. Those who look and say that these were believers will point you to a couple of words. Chapter 19, verse 1. And finding some disciples. And they'll point out to you that the word disciples, as it's used there, is used almost everywhere else. It's used in the New Testament to talk about believers in Jesus Christ. So when they found disciples, they found believers. Also, they'll point to the word in verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And that is a particular word for believe that is usually applied to people who have come to believe in Christ. So those in that camp will point out to you that the word disciples usually means people who are truly believers. And the word believers means people who are believers. And they'll say, for that reason, you understand, these were believers who hadn't received everything God wanted them to have. Okay, I can buy that argument. But then other people will come back and they will say, but remember, they didn't know about Jesus. They knew about John. And then they will say, well, they're not quite believers yet. They love God, but they don't know the way to God through the Messiah. And I'll say, okay, I'll buy that argument too. So what is it you believe in, Pastor? Well, here's what I believe in. I believe God has more for you. If you don't know Jesus, God certainly has more for you. You don't even have the faintest idea yet, but God has more for you. But if you do believe in Jesus, then God has more for you. More understanding, more faithfulness, more love, more discipleship, maybe even more power. I don't know. I mean, the things I've seen here in this little fellowship, in this little room here over the last 13 years, I've seen people prayed for and healed. I really have. Surely Charlie's one of them. When the doctors found that one of his coronary arteries was occluded, they'd done, a triple bypass? And the other one they found was occluded. And they checked it out and they said, this thing is blocked. We got to go in and open it up. We prayed for Charlie and anointed him. And what did they find when they looked again? God healed your Charlie. I saw that with my own eyes. The doctors proved it with their tests before and after, didn't they? And what's wrong with being healed? Not a thing. I've seen the word of prophecy in this church. I've seen people stand up and deliver something. I've seen dreams where God speaks to people. I've seen visions where God imparts a clear vision of something to come to someone. I've seen things in this church. What more does God have for us? Beats me. But I'm up for finding out. If God wants to heal more people, I want to see that. Oh man, do I want to see that. That would be a good, good thing, wouldn't it? If God wants to give us a dream about something, as he has for me on several occasions, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see you have dreams from God. If he wants to give you a vision, I'd love to see that. If he wants to make you more faithful in following him, if he wants to make you a better husband or wife, if he wants to make you a better member of the community, if he wants to make you a better Christian, better at following him than you've ever been, I want to see that for you guys. I just believe that no matter what you believe about these guys, God has more for you. When we come into contact with God and he begins to work in our lives, when we go from belief to power for ministry, then you often begin to see changes in people. And that's what the title of this one is tonight, Belief, Power, and Change. Because Apollos and the 12 disciples came to believe. They were filled with power to serve, but then there were changes that happened. Apollos was already eloquent, but now he becomes this irrefutable teacher. These disciples were already following God, now they're following Yeshua, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues and prophesy. When they come to Ephesus and they get together with the church there, the people bring all their occult books, 137 years worth of pay to buy all these books. They dump them on the ground and they put the torch to the thing. They say, this is all of the devil. We're going to burn every inch of it. And they burn it to the ground. And man, that's a change, wouldn't you say? I mean, I don't know. If I had something worth $2 million, I'd be inclined to say, well, you know, eBay is an option. You know, I get something for this stuff. But these guys said, if it's poison for me, why am I going to pass it off on someone else? And they put the torch to it. And so the belief led to power and it led to change. And I think that's what God's up to in our lives. I think that as we continue to study God's word, as we continue to pray to him and speak to him, and as Holy Spirit continues to fill us and open our eyes and open our ears, that it becomes possible for us to experience more than we've experienced in God in the past. And I want to believe that. I want to believe that I've reached the pinnacle. Imagine if this is the pinnacle of Christianity in front of you today. What hope would there be for any of us? This is it. This is as good as it gets, kids. You'll never top this. Oh, God help us all. I want to believe there's more. I want to believe next year I can believe God in different ways for different things than I believe now. All according to His Word. I want to believe that there's more power for me to follow Him. I want to believe that if He wants to send a dream or a vision or a word of prophecy, He can. Those are all things that are within His power. And it's not up to me to present Him with a shopping list and say, God, I want this one and this one and this one and this one. You can do that. But it's really up to me to say, God, what is it you want to do in my life? Because whatever you have for me is just so good that it's going to top anything I could ever ask you for. And then to do as the Bible says. Not to chase after signs and wonders, but to let signs and wonders just naturally follow after believers. It takes the pressure off me, and it opens the door for God to do whatever He wants to do, and whatever He wants to do, I'm way okay with. So, I suppose, having said all these things, it would be a good idea now just to take our hearts before God and say, we're willing. We don't know what you have, but we're willing. So let's do that. Let's just spend a minute. Just go before the Lord. He loves hearing from His kids. And Father, here we are. Group of disciples in group three. We've heard the word about Jesus. We know the Messiah. And we love Him. We love you through Him, God. And we want to thank you for everything you've brought into our lives, all the power to change, all the power to serve, all the power to become truly different and change and be new people. We want to thank you for every single thing we've received. It's all been good. It's all been amazing. It's all been unusual to us. But God, we're just here to confess to you that we do see through a glass darkly. We don't have the entire picture. There's so many questions we have. There's so many needs we feel. So many insufficiencies that are part of our hearts and lives, God. And right now, we just confess those things to you. And I suppose if I was so inclined, I could draw up my little laundry list of things and say, God, give me this, and God, give me that, and God, do that. And I might ask for things I'll never have a use for. Might ask for things that'd be wasted, and you never waste a thing. So God, here's my prayer tonight. It's a prayer from my heart, prayer for every heart in this room. Give us more. Whatever that means, and you know exactly what it means, God. Give us more. More understanding of you. More ability to see your ways and to follow your ways. More of my heart and life submitted to your plan. So that when you decide to bless me and pour out some great and unusual thing in my life, I will find myself standing where the X is. Right in the place where I need to be to receive what you want to give me. And Father, whatever it is, that's what I want. Whether it's some great unusual thing, whether it's a word of prophecy or a dream or a vision or word of knowledge or gift of faith, gift of healing, you decide. But whatever it is, I know I'll need it to serve you. Whether it means just being closer to you, just walking with you more faithfully, thinking of you more often, more deeply, being ready at a moment's notice to follow you wherever. Whatever it is, Father, this is what we want. We want to see great and unusual things done in your name. We want to see power displayed, the power of a living God. And however you choose to do that, I'm good by it. Just do what you're going to do, God, and don't not do it. Bring it on. Lay it on us. Give us the things you've determined we need, and then we'll follow you and serve you with them. And people will see that belief leads to power, and that leads to change, and they'll know that there's hope for everyone. Thank you, Father, so much. Now, we take this prayer, and we lay it down before the foot of your throne. We know it has been registered in your mind, O God, and there is nothing that can prevent the answer from coming. We wait on you, Lord. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.